You're listening to the Midtown Church Sermon Podcast. Midtown Church is a family compelled by God's love to practice the way of Jesus together in Austin. Our big prayer is this: in Austin as it is in heaven. Learn more at midtownaustin.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name's Jake, and I'm just so glad that you've joined us this morning. So, a couple weeks ago, I was teaching at a student ministry retreat, teaching to a bunch of high school students, and I began the time by having them play the good old-fashioned game of follow the leader. Like I actually made these really cool, or they thought cooler than I am. They're wrong. I'm cooler than they are, of course. But I made them stand up and actually follow me and line up and then just to do stupid things, right? Like marching. We did the airplane, you know, walking backwards. So all these students are doing this. They're following me. And, it was ridiculous. And my poor sons, Camp and Enoch, they were there, right? They're there with some of their friends, and they're having to do this with me. It's tough being a pastor's kid sometimes. But I didn't do that just to embarrass my son, so that I did take a little pleasure in that. But I did that because I was teaching about following Jesus. And as cheesy as the game of follow the leader is, it actually provides a pretty helpful picture of what it means to follow Jesus. See, because following Jesus entails going where he's going and doing what he's doing. Unfortunately, for many people in the Western church today, that's not what following Jesus means. That we have really robbed this metaphor of any meaning. And for many of us, we've reduced the idea of following Jesus down to simply believing the right things and trying to avoid doing the wrong things, right? And then going to church. So if I can believe the right things and try not to do the wrong things and go to church, then I'm following Jesus. But friends, that's not what it means to follow Jesus. Now, there's aspects of following Jesus that includes those things, but overall, following Jesus is going where he's going and doing what he's doing. That's a key part of it. We know this, right? If we just read the gospel accounts in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every time Jesus calls someone to come and follow him, they literally get up and go somewhere. They begin walking with him, following him, and eventually they end up finding themselves doing the things that he's doing wherever he's taking them. This is why throughout the accounts you'll see that Jesus' disciples end up in places that they never would have gone and talking with people that they never would have talked to if they were just going about life on their own. But because they were following Jesus, they found themselves in places that they never would have gone to and talking with people they never would have expected to be talking to. And they got to see Jesus do some pretty incredible things, and they got to actually play a part in some of those incredible things he was doing. My question for all of y'all this morning is, are you following the leader? Are you following Jesus? Are you going where he's going? Are you doing what he's doing? And if you're unsure or you're not, you say, I'm not, my question is, will you? Will you follow the leader? Now, if all of y'all said yes to that question, yeah, I'm following him or I'm willing to follow him, then I can be done. We could just wrap up. I'll close in prayer. We can head out. But my expectation is, there are some here that are, you know, not committed to following Jesus. And I want you to know that if that's you, we're really glad you're here. And I want you to know that, personally, I think that it's wise for you to really give that thought. It's good for you to really like weigh that decision whether you're going to follow Jesus. Even Jesus himself, Luke chapter 14, tells us to count the cost when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. And so there's wisdom there. And that's where you are. Again, I just, you know, I think that's a good place to be. However, let me just add this. If you're unsure if you really want to follow Jesus, don't keep that to yourself. Like, talk to someone. Talk to a friend here. Talk to a leader here about that. Because listen, there's no shame. In our church family, there's no shame for you to be honest about where you are. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to, like, there's no shame about trying to decide if you're going to follow Jesus. But invite input and wisdom of others. Ask someone, why do you think Jesus is worth following? What makes you think you can trust your life to him? Have that conversation. That'd be my encouragement to you this morning. But anyways, my guess is that some of us are like in that camp, right? We're not so sure if we want to follow Jesus yet. There's others here that kind of have a foot in, a foot out, right? Like, I think I might too, but I'm not so sure. It kind of depends on where he's trying to take me and what he's really wanting me to do and what that means for me, right? And so there's that. And then there's some here that are like, yeah, I'm all in or following Jesus. That's great. But sometimes we can, like I said earlier, get mixed up in our mind what it actually means to follow Jesus. And so for some, we're just thinking, okay, well, going where he's going, doing what he's doing, what does that actually look like? Well, no matter where you are in all of that, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to be in John chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And in this passage, what we're going to see is an incredible example, a great example of what it looks like to follow Jesus and to join with him in what he is doing. And we're going to also get to see what can happen when we do that. And my hope is that through this work, we'll be moved to want to follow the leader, to want to go where he's going and do what he's doing. So if you will, turn to John chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 27. Now, real quick, before I read the passage for us, for context, especially if you weren't here last week, in John 4, Jesus has this conversation with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Some of y'all might be familiar with that story, right? If you remember, the story begins that Jesus sends his disciples into the Samaritan town of Sychar to go get food. He sits down by Jacob's well, this well outside of that town. And as he's there, this woman from the town comes up to the well and Jesus engages her in a conversation. And when Jesus engages her in a conversation, he's breaking all kinds of cultural norms, right? Because Jews hated Samaritans. Jews saw Samaritans as a racially inferior religious heretics. And they just didn't interact with them. In addition, men did not talk to women that were not their wives in public. That was just like rabbis even taught against doing that. And yet here Jesus is interacting with a Samaritan and a woman. And he says if he just doesn't care about any of those cultural norms, right? He just blows through them. And so in this conversation he has with her, this woman, we learn that she has had an incredibly rough life. That she is a survivor. That she has had five husbands, most likely, we talked about this last week, most of those husbands probably died. A couple of them had divorced her. That she has been just incredible, painful situation. Now living with a man that's not her own, probably because she had to do that in order to eat. And so she's a survivor. She's interacting with Jesus. And in that interaction, she learns from Jesus that he has come to offer her living water, to offer her salvation and satisfaction that can only be found in him. And she learns that he is the Messiah. Like, if you remember last week, like he specifically, just bluntly, like, and this never happens in Jesus' ministry, but here with this woman, he says this very clearly, I am the Messiah. And so through that, this lady, she is, amazed. And she runs back into town to tell everybody what she heard. That's where we're going to pick up this morning. So John chapter 4, verse 27. In fact, if, if you will, if you're able, why don't you stand for the reading of God's word? Let's read this together. Verse 27, John chapter 4. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. Now, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him some food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, this passage ends with a very strong statement. "And we know that this man is the Savior of the world." John the Baptist's declaration that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and the Samaritan city's declaration that Jesus is the Savior of the world, are the only two times in the book of John that we see anyone come to that realization, at least to put it out loud. Now, why is that? Well, I think partly it's because most of Jesus' ministry was to the Jews. And the Jewish idea of the Messiah was very specific to the idea that he's come to save and rescue Israel, to redeem Israel. And so when they would understand who Jesus is, they saw him still through the lens of he's here for us. You know, a very Jewish nationalistic lens. But here are these Samaritans who are despised by the Jews, you know, kind of outside of that. And when Jesus comes to them, they understand what he has come to do. They realize Jesus is not just the Savior of Israel, but he is the Savior of the world. He's come to save the world. Now, friends, if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to go where he's going and we're going to do what he's doing, it's really helpful to know what he's doing, right? Well, this is what he's doing. That Jesus, God the Son, has come into the world. That he has lived and died and risen again, all to make the way for us to be saved. To bring people into relation with God, to reconcile us with God, and to ultimately restore the world, right? To make the world new again, eventually, right? So this is what Jesus is doing. This is what he's about. This is why you can sum up who Jesus is with the statement that he is the Savior of the world. That's who he is. That's what he is doing. That's what he came to do. And friends, after his resurrection and ascending to the right hand of the Father, he has, listen, continued to do that. I love how the book of Acts begins. See, the author Luke, having written the Gospel of Luke, which really captures like Jesus' whole life, like from birth all the way through all of his ministry to his death and his resurrection, like you could say everything that Jesus did, that Luke really covers in the Gospel of Luke. And yet, when he begins his second book, the book of Acts, he opens it with this awesome line. He says, "In my former book, I wrote about all the things Jesus began to do." Began. The implication is the book of Acts is about what Jesus continued to do, right? And that's exactly how Acts reads. It's a continuation of Jesus' work by his Spirit and through his followers who joined him in what he is doing. And what we read and what we find in the book of Acts are stories after stories of people doing things very similar to what the Samaritan woman does here in John chapter 4. See, this woman serves as a great example of someone who joins Jesus and what he is doing. Why? Well, because after she had spent time with Jesus, after she had asked him a bunch of questions, and after she is told who Jesus is and that she's heard that what he's come to offer, this living water that will spring up to eternal life, then what'd she do? Well, we're told she went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. This week, I was listening to Dr. Karen Reeder teach on this passage. And Dr. Reeder, who's a professor of New Testament at Westmont College, said something that really stuck with me. Here's what she said. "The Samaritan woman is represented as an ideal disciple and the model for disciples to follow in the Gospel of John. You're supposed to listen to Jesus, ask questions, come to an understanding through that process, and then become an active witness yourself. We are meant to take this woman as the model for how to be a follower of Jesus." Friends, that the Apostle John, and through him, you know, the Holy Spirit, would hold up a Samaritan woman as the model for how to be a follower of Jesus is incredibly significant. And significant because in that culture, at that time, and really for way, way, way too long after her, women were not valued as equals with men. They were not viewed as being worthy of respect, and they were absolutely not looked at as being worth emulating. But here John holds her up as the model disciple, as the great example that all of Jesus' followers should learn from. I think that's awesome. So let's learn from her. One thing that we can learn from her specifically, if I can, you know, speak directly to you ladies, is this. Ladies, you can learn from her story that Jesus really wants to have you join him in what he's doing. He really wants you to join him in what he's doing. That, see, Jesus could have picked a number of ways to reach the people of Sychar, but he chose to do it through this lady. That's who he wanted to partner with. And because she joined him in what he was doing, many people were saved through her testimony, and an entire town was changed. Ladies, your voice, your witness, just like this woman's, is powerful and influential. Jesus valued her voice and her story, and most of all, he valued her. And what you can learn from this is that he too values you and your voice too. See, Jesus wanted to partner with her to reach her town. Jesus wants to partner with you to reach the people in your life as well. That's one thing I just hope you see from this. But men, we have a lot to learn from her as well. We have a lot to learn from her, and so did Jesus's disciples. And so Jesus uses her as an example to teach them and also to teach us really what it looks like to follow him, and specifically how to join him in what he is doing. And so here's what he says to them. Here's what he says to him before I get to that. Let me just say, like, again, with the passage, they show up, they brought food from Sychar, right? That's what their mission was. She sent them into town to go bring the food. And when they come back, she's talking with him. They're like, why are you talking with her? But they're like, I'm not going to ask that, right? They want to ask that, but they're not asking that. And then she runs off, right, to go into the town. And she begins telling everybody about, I think I've met the Messiah, And so people are hearing that, and they start coming out towards them. But while all of that's happening in Sychar, Jesus is sitting here with his disciples, and he uses this opportunity and really her example to teach them how to partner with her. I mean, how to partner with him. And this is what it says, starting in verse 35. It says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. And so in this little teaching that he does while the woman is off, witnessing in Sychar, he uses this metaphor of the sower and the reaper and the harvest. And to understand this metaphor, we have to break those down and identify who are those things representing. And so first, let me just say the harvest represents the people who are open to trusting in Jesus. The people who are open to trusting in Jesus. In this particular case, it's the people of Sychar. It's this woman's town. They're coming out to meet Jesus. And secondly, the sower in this metaphor is Jesus. And I say that because in Matthew 13, Jesus is telling a parable, and he's talking, it's real similar to what he says here in John 4. It's talking about someone who sows seed, and there's a harvest and reaping the harvest and all of that. And in it, he later explains in Matthew 13 the parable, and what he says is that the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. I think that in this story, Jesus is the sower. See, he's the one who does the work that makes it possible for new life to come. That without the sower, there can be no harvest. And without Jesus, there can be no crop for eternal life, to use his language here. For he is the one who lays down the seed, and specifically or literally for Jesus, lays down his life to enable new life to form. Jesus is the sower. And finally, the one who reaps in this teaching is the one who gathers people and brings them to Jesus. And specifically, in this instance, the reaper is the Samaritan woman. For she is the one who has gone to gather the people who will literally and spiritually come to Jesus, right? Like Jesus is saying this to the disciples, and you probably see people coming out of the town heading towards him. Why? Because the Samaritan woman has been reaping, gathering people to come to Jesus. That she's the great example that the disciples and that we are to learn from. And so Jesus says in verse 36, even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. Like even now, you can see her doing it, right? That's happening. She's reaping. She's gathering people, bringing them to Jesus. And then in verse 37, Jesus says, thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. Now that saying, it's believed, was a common term to speak, or common phrase to speak about how life isn't fair. Like some sow and others reap. Like I do the hard work, but who gets to benefit from it? Other people, right? It's like, man, life isn't fair. And Jesus says here, that saying is true. But he's playing with this because what he's trying to help disciples see is that he's the one who sows. He's the one who's going to do the hard work. He's going to lay down his life in order for the world to be saved. You know what they get to be? They get to be the one who reaps the benefit. They get to be the one who reaps. They get to be the one that has the fun part. And then, just to kind of drill this home, Jesus emphasizes to his disciples what this looks like. In verse 38, he says, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for, which was, I think, referring to when he sent them into Sychar to get food, right? Like, I just sent you in to reap what you did not work for. Like, all you, others had done the hard work. Like, all you did, disciples, is you showed up at the Samaritan HEB. You bought the bread, right? But others had actually sown the seed and grown it and done all the work of making the bread so that you could reap it. And you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Okay, so that's kind of a picture of this. You put all that together. If you're still tracking with me, here's what Jesus is trying to teach his followers. He's saying, guys, men, women, us who want to follow Jesus, our job in joining Jesus in what he's doing is not to save people. Our job is not to save people. You can't produce new life. You can't make it possible for people to be saved. Jesus is saying, that's my role. I'm the savior of the world. I'm the one who's going to do the hard work of laying down my life so that people can be brought into the kingdom of God and find salvation and satisfaction in me. Your role is to go out into the harvest field and reap. It's to invite people to come to me, just like this woman was doing. And when you do your part, that when you harvest a crop for eternal life, to use this language, he says, the sower and the reaper will be glad together. The sower, Jesus, and we who reap will be glad together. That there will be a day where there will be high fives and parties and celebrations in the presence of God over all that have come to Jesus through his work and us partnering with him in his work by gathering people to be brought to him. That's how we join Jesus in what he's doing, the savior of the world. We do our part. Our part is gathering people. It's the reaping part. But what does that actually look like, right? Like how do you do that? You know, to get specific, well, in this passage, we find at least four practices that will help us join Jesus and what he's doing. First thing is, we have to quit thinking only about the temporal and the physical. We have to quit thinking only about the temporal and physical. Do you remember that part of the story where the disciples are all caught up with the food, right? Like they can't seem to get off the food thing. They're urging Jesus to eat. Rabbi, are you going to eat some food? In verse 32, he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. It's kind of a haunting line, that you know nothing about. He says, then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Like, where does he get this food? Did that lady give him food? Who gave him food? He says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, the disciples fixated on food while something eternal and incredibly significant was happening in the town of Sychar that they had just been in. They had just been in there. They had no idea what was going on. They were completely unaware, caught up in the temporal and the physical. So Jesus says, I have food you know nothing about. And he explains to them that there's something way more fulfilling and important than actual food. Doing the will of the one who sent him and finishing his work. See, friends, it's easy to get caught up in the day-to-day grind. It's so easy for our minds just to be fixated on how to get the kids to school, get the project done at work, get to class on time, get the paper done, you know, get the stuff at the grocery store we need to get. Can be so focused on the temporal and the physical, we will completely miss that there's a lot more going on around us. And so easy for us to also get so fixated on big things that like our, and even tie significance and meaning of our lives to things like, man, I like to get that promotion or get that next job, you know, get another job and make more money and buy the bigger house and all that kind of stuff. And we can miss out that we are called to do something much more significant with our lives, that we're invited by Jesus to follow him and join him what he's doing, go where he's going, do what he's doing. It's easy to miss that. It's easy to get our minds so fixated on the temporal and the physical. We often live as if we know nothing about what's really going on. That there is a spiritual reality, and that God is at work, and that he has sent us to join him in that work, and to partner with Jesus in finishing that work. Friends, if we're going to join Jesus in what he's doing, we got to quit thinking simply, only about the temporal and the physical. Second thing that will help us join Jesus in what he's doing is really related to that. It is that we have to open our eyes. We have to open our eyes. As Jesus says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. See, we have to open our eyes to the spiritual reality that there are people all around you and throughout our city that Jesus loves and that he has already done the hard work for. That he has already died for them. He's already defeated death and sin. He's already risen again, so that they can enter into the life-saving and life-giving relationship with him. Friends, they are all around us. If you aren't seeing them, then the reason isn't because they aren't there. It's because your eyes are not open. Let's open up our eyes. Our city is full of people who have yet to believe that Jesus is their Savior, but for whom he has died for and made the way for to come to him. Do you see them? Do you see them when you go to work? When you walk on campus? Do you see them when you're in Target or at the park or on your street? Do you see them? Open up your eyes. See, it's so easy to either fail to see people as Jesus sees them, or to see them but to disagree with what Jesus says here. To believe that the fields are not ripe for harvest, that there aren't any people around you who are open to coming and trusting in Jesus. But Jesus says, don't buy into that lie. It's not true. I tell you, I've done the hard work. The fields are ready. Join me in what I'm doing. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The third practice. Third practice is we have to step out of our comfort zone and spend time with people who don't know Jesus yet. We have to step out of our comfort zone. Think about this. You know, kind of lost in all of the details of this story, but Jesus's disciples, as a result of following Jesus, were in Samaria, the last place they ever wanted to spend time. They're in Samaria. They're interacting with people very uncomfortable to be around, to say it lightly. Friends, if you and I are going to follow Jesus, he's often going to lead us way out of our comfort zone. He's going to lead you to interact with people you wouldn't ordinarily choose to interact with, to spend time with people that you disagree with, to spend time with people who aren't like you and who don't believe what you believe. And friends, listen, that is good for you and it's good for them. In order to fully follow Jesus and to join him in what he's doing, we must share a table and spend time regularly with people who don't know him yet. Like the first disciples, we must leave our comfort zone and love our neighbors. I guarantee you, if you're going to follow Jesus, that's where he's going. If you find yourself never out of your comfort zone, then I would really question and I'd really encourage you to evaluate. Are you really following Jesus fully? He's going to lead you out of your comfort zone to spend time with people who don't know him, because he's the savior of the world. That's where he's going. That's what he's doing. If you're going to follow him, that's where you're going to go, and that's what you're going to do as well. Finally, a key way to join Jesus in what he's doing is by sharing our story and inviting people to come see for themselves. To put another way, we need to follow the Samaritan woman's example, who said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" I love the humility she demonstrates here. She shares her experience with Jesus, and then she invites curiosity. Could this be the Messiah? She's not argumentative. She's not judgmental. She's not rude, nor does she keep her experience to herself, right? She shares openly and with humility, and she invites people to come see for themselves. Friends, let's learn from her. See, those four practices summarize key ways for how we can join Jesus, the Savior of the world, and what he's doing. Let's quit thinking only about the temporal and physical. Let's open our eyes and leave our comfort zones and spend time with people who don't know Jesus yet. And let's, in humility, share our story, our experience with Jesus, invite others to come see for themselves. When Krista and I, my wife and I, when we moved on to our street, Sinclair, in our neighborhood, Rosedale, we believed that Jesus had led us there to partner with him in what he was already doing on our street. And so we began praying for our neighbors, which helped us to see them with spiritual eyes. It's one of the key ways to open our eyes to see people as Jesus sees them, is that we begin praying for them. So we began praying for our neighbors, and then we began hosting parties, you know, in our front yard in order to meet people and begin friendships. And then through those parties and meeting people and just hangouts on our streets, Krista got to know a couple of the women on the street real well and had a good enough friendship. She's like, "Hey, would you want to like get together regularly and we can share what's going on in our lives? And you know, if you're comfortable with it, I'll pray for you, and we can maybe pray for each other, and we kind of talk about Jesus." and multiple ladies, three ladies, they said, "Yeah, like I'd be real interested in that." And so they began meeting together, and over time, through that relationship, I got to get to know the husbands of those wives, and we became friends as well. And then COVID hit, you know, oh the joy! And so no one was going to church. No one was like everything was. No one's going anywhere. We're just hanging out on the street. And so we just threw out an invitation to a bunch of people on the street. Just said, "Hey, I don't know if you'd be interested in going to a church or anything. But we know that COVID's made all that hard. If anyone's interested, would you want to come to our house? We're gonna watch this show called The Chosen, which is a show about Jesus, and we want to invite you to come join us." And those three couples joined us, and so we started watching The Chosen with them, and it was a lot of fun. And then over time, fast forward a little bit further, we started talking about, "Hey, well, what if we invited more people on our street to come watch this with us?" And so we invited more of our neighbors, and they also began inviting neighbors to come watch The Chosen with us. And through all of that, we've had so many opportunities to share our experience of what Jesus has done in our lives. And we've been able to invite lots of people to come see for themselves who Jesus is. And by the grace of God, we've had neighbors trust in Christ. We've had neighbors get connected to a church. We've had a lot of neighbors get more and more curious about who Jesus is. It's been so fun and scary and hard, but also incredibly, eternally significant. We love it. And friends, I would just tell you that so much of what's happened on our street all began as a result of my wife. I mean, Jesus is doing it first, but Krista joined Jesus in what he was doing on our street. And it's through her witness and her relationships that she has formed that all of this has really sprouted from. Then in so many ways, and it's not a hyperbole to say that she's Sinclair's Samaritan woman. And I tell you that because I just love her. And we just celebrated 20 years anniversary on Wednesday. So I'm still trying to get brownie points from her. So now she hates that I'm talking about her right now. I tell you that though, because you know, I love that. I also tell you this because I want you to know that what I'm talking about this morning is not theory to me and not theory to Krista. Like, we're living this out. I'm trying to be a pastor who practices what he preaches, right? And I also tell you this because I want you to be encouraged that what happened in Sychar as a result of this Samaritan woman partnering with Jesus and doing what he's doing, that isn't just a one-time thing. It happened then, but friends, it's still happening today. It's happening right here in Austin, on Sinclair, amongst many other places. And you too can be a part of that. You could follow Jesus, go where he's going, and do what he's doing. And you can see amazing things happen. That's how this story ends. We're given this picture of what can happen when we join Jesus in what he's doing. Let me just read it again, starting in verse 39. That many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Our big prayer as a church is to see God's kingdom come and his will be done in Austin as it is in heaven. In this passage, we learn what we can do to partner with Jesus to help see that happen. Through this woman, God's kingdom came and his will was done in Sychar, and that town became a lot more like heaven. Friends, let's follow Jesus. Let's go where he's leading us. Let's do what he's doing. It's scary, it's challenging, but it's also fulfilling and eternally significant and rewarding. See, streets can be changed, and towns can be changed, and cities can be changed. And one day, as we partner with Jesus in what he's doing, we will stand before our Lord and Savior, and he, the sower, and we, the reapers, we'll be glad together. So come on. Let's follow the leader. Yeah. That's what y'all are saying. All right. Yeah. Yeah, we're in. Let's go right now. I want to end this morning by leading us to take communion together. And so, servers, you can begin passing out the elements. And as they do, here's what I want to circle back to. And I hope, try to pay attention. I know people moving around, it's kind of hard. But listen, all of this is possible. We can join Jesus in what he's doing. We can have hope that the fields are ripe for harvest. We can partner with him and what he's doing to save the world. All of that's possible because of the gospel truth that Jesus has already done the hard work already. That he has made the way for new life to come, for people to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven and brought into his kingdom because he laid down his life for us while we were still sinners. So look, when we take communion, that's what we're remembering, that he did the hard work for you, for the people in your family, the people on your street, the people in your class, the people we drive by, and the people that we see at HEB. He's done the hard work. So what I want to do right now is, as the elements are being passed around, I want to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus to open your eyes to see the people in your life that he loves and that he has died for so they can receive life in him. And I want to encourage you to just ask him, God, who do you want me to join you in blessing and loving and bringing to you? On your pews, there's little slips of paper, and if you want, just invitational here, but if you want, you can grab a piece of paper and write down some names or a group that you feel like God's sending you to. Or if you'd rather not do that, if that's weird to you, that's okay. Just take a minute and pray and bring someone to mind or people to mind. Let God bring someone to mind that he's sending you to, that you can partner with him, that as he leads you and you follow him and you're doing what he's doing, that you can partner with him and help him know him. So I'm going to give you a chance to do that. And once everybody's received the communion elements, we'll take them together, okay? But take a minute and just talk to Jesus about that.
Thank you for listening to the Midtown Church Sermon Podcast. We invite you to practice the way of Jesus in Austin with us, because as we become more like Jesus, Austin will become more like heaven.